morning to the Army of the Lord.
Good morning.
Welcome to this morning's formation. Emily came up to me and said, "What's happening today?" And I said, "What do you mean?" She says, "All the hymns are military style. Onward, Christian soldiers, soldiers of Christ, arise. Stand up for Jesus." And she was right, because that theme is found in today's sermon lesson. So I invite you to think of yourself today not as an audience, but as an army, where everyone matters. And I invite you to give our commander, Jesus Christ, the praise and obedience that he is due. So take a moment, and I'll have you stand in attention, and we will name our God. Please stand. Join me at the greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. The culture says, you don't need to believe in God to have a full life of meaning, hope, and satisfaction. But the psalmist writes, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Many say, you should be free to live as you see fit, as long as it doesn't harm others. But Paul wrote, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. On TV we hear, to become yourself, you become yourself when you are true to your deepest desires and dreams. But Jesus said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? How often we hear the skeptics say, there's little or no evidence for the existence of God or the truth of Christianity. But Paul wrote, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has showed it to them. Our first military Christian hymn today is number 575, Onward Christian Soldiers.
Thank you.
before we go before the Lord in prayer, we bless one another. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and living God, our Heavenly Father, you have revealed yourself in the grand design of creation, in the moral law written within, and most clearly in the whole of who Jesus Christ was and is. There is no excuse not to seek you and to find you, and to take up the struggle against the fallen powers of this world. There is violence in the streets. There is the slander and half-truths of a political campaign. Your people are divided on what to believe and how to behave. We wonder if we have lost our way and offended you, and when you will come to us again in a wave of revival. So draw near to us today in the power of your Holy Spirit, near enough to be felt and known, near enough to give fresh courage and endurance. Open the heavens and fill our feeble worship with your holy love. Amen. I invite you to seek the Lord in silence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today, we're not going to ask you to stand up or be recognized, because that would guarantee you would never come back. We do want you to know that we are glad to have you with us at Main Street. Come hang out with us, because good things happen when you get connected with a local church. Those on the center know what to do. If you'll pass the registration pads, we'd like everyone to sign in. If visitors will give us an address, we'll send you a letter. There's some boxes you can check if you need to get a message to the staff. Several things to be announced. Our Wednesdays are going well. Meals are good at 5 o'clock. Our classes are full and growing. Our youth meet tonight for a bonfire at the home of Lincoln and Rhonda McGinnis in Greatwood. That's at 5:30. And Glenn Williams is leading a 6:30 a.m. Bible study for youth on Thursday mornings. The Honduras mission leaves in about 2 weeks, and you can still come pick up a list of things, soccer balls, all sorts of things that Kathy wants to take to Honduras to the children. This week, something remarkable is going to happen. Next door in our gym, Mud Pies is having a consignment sale. It's amazing. People come from all over, because you can take a child and outfit them for a semester at school with nice clothes at about 20% of what it would cost. The consigners make some money. The parents get good clothes. Mud Pies will make a good chunk to fund their operations. So go by sometimes and just look in there and see what happens when people can do good things for each other. I remind you that we pray every Thursday evening for 30 minutes. Don't be scared. You don't have to pray out loud. We'd like you to come join us sometime. It is the engine room of our church. We pray for 25 or 30 specific needs. We sing a hymn. And you do not have to pray out loud. It's not about having skill in prayer. Sometime after World War II, the Methodist churches lost the prayer meeting. Somehow we thought that what we did was more important than what God did. So come visit us sometime and see what God is doing as we pray for our needs, the needs of our church, and the needs of our world. Our first lesson today is from the book of Joshua.
us from the first chapter, the first 13 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. After Moses, the Lord's servant, died, the Lord spoke to Joshua, Nun's son. He had been Moses' helper. My servant Moses is dead. Now get ready to cross over the Jordan with this entire people to the land that I am going to give to the Israelites. I am giving you every place where you set your foot, exactly as I promised Moses. Your territory will stretch from the desert and the Lebanon as far as the great Euphrates River, including all Hittite land, up to the Mediterranean Sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you during your lifetime. I will be with you in the same way I was with Moses. I won't leave you, and I won't desert you. Be brave and strong, because you are the one who will help the people take possession of the land which I am pleased to give to their ancestors. But be brave and strong as you carefully obey all of the instructions that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't deviate from it, even from the left or from the right. Then you will have success wherever you go. Never stop speaking about this instruction scroll. Recite it day and night so that you can carefully obey everything written in it. Then you will accomplish your objectives and you will succeed. I've commanded you to be brave and strong. Don't be alarmed or terrified, because the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
At this time, I'd like for all of the children, for the children's message, here's another instruction, and immediately following that, the children are going to stay before they go to extended session. Come on down, have a seat. And I'm going to want all of the acolytes and crucifers, after I pray with the children, to bring their inserts for our special recognition, for all of the acolytes and crucifers who were able to join us today. Guys, y'all move in. You know, come on, move in. What if I have to show you something? Come on, come on, come on. Come on in. Good morning. You know what I really love? Chick-fil-A. There are lots of reasons I love Chick-fil-A. Number one, it's delicious. Who wouldn't, right? Number two, they have a great indoor playground. Right, Miles? It's awesome. Number three, and y'all, this is probably my most favorite reason why I love Chick-fil-A, their service. Ah, their service. What's the first thing they say when you walk up to the counter or you roll up in your car to the drive-thru speaker? What's the first thing they say? Y'all should have memorized this. Welcome to Chick-fil-A. My name is blah, blah, blah. How can I? Almost. What, Claire? How can I, and they always say this, how can I serve you? They are so nice. They are always smiling. Have you noticed that? They serve you with such happy hearts. And when you're finished, and they're finished serving you, and you say thank you to them, what are those two magic words that they never forget? I bet they go home saying this to their family. What are those two magic words they always say? They might say that too, Claire. That's a good one. Somebody said it out there. Y'all say it with me. 1, 2, 3. My pleasure. So they have served you, and you thanked them, and they said, my pleasure. So they did that with a happy heart, didn't they? Did you know that the word serve, which also makes up the word, what other words make up, come from the word serve, the root word serve? How about server? We talked, maybe, probably. How about servant, right? What's a servant? Works for you, helps you, waits on you, something, assists you, yes. And where are you right now? A church. I serve this. Claire, you are getting an A+ today. You are so smart, darling. It comes from the Latin word servus, S-E-R-V-U-S, which means a whole host of things. I'm going to read a few. It means to show obedience, to minister, to give aid, to help, and you're going to love this one, Miles. You'll love this one. This one is for you. To show devotion, because I know you are so devoted to your family. Yes? Yes. You love your... Oh, okay. That means he really, really loves his family, and he just wants to do the best he can for them. You know what that makes me think about? It makes me think about how you guys can serve God right here at good old Main Street. What are some ways you can serve God? Can anybody think of one? Raise your hand. We'll pretend like we're at school. Raise your hand. What's the way, all right, Miles, what's the way you can serve God at here or home or anywhere? I'll let you talk in the microphone. Do you help your family? Do you try to obey your parents? Boom, chakalaka, boom. That's one way you are serving. Can anybody think of a way you could serve here at church? Claire Bear. Oh, say that again, Claire. That was a really good one.
Help an older person?
Very good.
Read the Bible.
Very good. Believe it or not, that ties in so well with what I was getting ready to say, Daniel. Actually, reading the Bible is showing service, because one of the meanings I gave you for service, the Latin service, was to show obedience. So actually, that is one way. Y'all, today we are going to honor a special group of Main Street servants. There's that word again. Our third grade Bible recipients and our acolytes and crucifers. Now let's think about that. The third graders, by receiving their new Bibles, they're going to be able to serve God by obediently reading and studying their Bibles, right? Good. And our acolytes and crucifers, well, they're serving each week with a happy heart by helping us to properly prepare for worship. And I bet they do it with that Chick-fil-A happy heart, too. They're kind of like the Chick-fil-A servers. By serving God, it's just like they're saying, welcome to Main Street. How can I... What's that word? How can I serve you? And when God blesses us for serving him every day with happy hearts, let's all remember to say back to God those two magic words. What are they? My pleasure. All right, bow your heads, please, for a prayer. And remember, we're going to stay after this so that the others can join us. Repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for giving us so many ways to serve you. Help us to serve you with happy hearts, for it is indeed our pleasure. Amen. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is to oogie your toogies right up against the back of the first pew. So I'm going to count to five, and by the time I count to five, I want everybody to have oogied their doogies over here. One. Help them, Claire. Two. And I want the acolytes, three, and crucifers to please make your way down and just form a line facing the cross. Four. Four and a half. Five. Now, my Bible recipients should come, too. So y'all go right to the middle. In fact, let's see if you're standing. All right, Daniel, you stand where Witt is standing. Y'all switch places. Okay. And you guys fill in on either side. Such a special day. Come on, guys. Get closer. Come, come, come. Thank you, Leighton. You're such a good rule follower. I remember that teaching you. He took a shower today, guys. Come on.
No.
Let's split it half and half, guys. All right. Thank you.
First, we do the presentation of our Bibles. And these go to, you know, this is one of the times in life where we call their full name. DeWitt Henderson Smith IV received the Word of God from your church and a Bible bookmark. And Daniel Luthner Baranow received the Word of God and a bookmark from your church. Receive the Word of God, listen to its stories, and study its words. Its stories belong to us all, and these words speak to us all. They tell us who we are. They tell us that we belong to one another, for we are the people of God. Now, I'd like you boys to read your part with me, and it's right there. Okay? Say with me. We receive these Bibles with our hands, our hearts, and our minds. Thank you. We will read and study God's Word together. I want you two boys to turn around and face the congregation. And congregation, join me where it says congregation to children. We rejoice in this step in your
journey
with
God. We pray God will guide you, your family, and us. As you use this holy Bible in your home, in your church school classes, and in our worship, we will learn together and grow in our love for God's Word.
And we will sing the song at the end, Emily. And now for you have your order for your acolytes and crucifers. I have a pin for each of the crucifers, Claire Luthner Baranow and Wyman Radcliffe. And Keaton Alexander, get him later. And Libby Hartung, this is best of for Libby. And Bennett Charles. And Marissa Rogers and Leighton Logan. And Lucas Bassett. And Julia Baker. Bob Bennett. Here you go, Bob. You got a lot of these, don't you? Vivi Joy Pinckney. Ann Baker. Madeline Radcliffe. Cecilia McGinnis. And Joe Hartung. We'll let his sister get that one for him. And if you'll pass out the
All right, I'll do the acolytes. All right, Witt Smith, Morgana McKee, Daniel Luthner Baranow. Boy, you have got a lot of neat stuff today. Richie Pinckney, Sanders Rogers. Did I miss anyone?
Am I left out? Okay. If the acolytes and crucifers will look at me and take out your order, the congregation will follow. You think I have yours? We'll get it to you, okay? Okay. Scripture sentences. These things I remember, I thought, pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Oh, send out your light and thy truth, let them lead me, let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling. As the people who are marked out as the followers of Jesus Christ, we gladly identify with our Lord in his cross and glorious resurrection and march under his banner. As those who confess Jesus as the light of the world, we are to reflect His light into the world. The ministry of crucifers and acolytes serves as a reminder of our common Christian call. And now a vow for the promises of acolytes and crucifers. As those called to the ministry of leading the worship procession of Christ's church, will you be diligent and faithful in the performance of your sacred duties, that by your zeal and reverence, you may be used by the Holy Spirit to inspire the whole church to worship the Lord our God in spirit and in truth. And your answer is, I will the Lord bring my helper. Now a blessing upon the acolytes and crucifers. As you lead the people in holy procession, may the Lord bless you and guard you and cause you to walk in all His ways. Amen. And as you return to your seats, I want the congregation to sing with me the first stanza of number 601, Thy Word is a Lamp. If you will look on the back of the scripture sheet, there is a very important document. It is the 12 Steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, which is a Christian program of recovery begun in the Oxford movement in the Anglican Church in England in the 19th century. It is a spiritual path that begins with surrender and ends in evangelism. Off the internet this week, I pulled this and I found scriptures that sort of link with each of the steps so that you can see it is grounded in scripture. But in the right column, I've summarized each of the 12 steps. And folks, this is a program for Sinners Anonymous as well as Alcoholics Anonymous. You can apply this program with another person on any issue in your life that you know displeases God. Number one, it starts with humility. Number two, it embraces trust as a gift. Number three, it makes a conscious surrender. Number four, it reviews my life in God's light. Number five, makes a full confession of sin to another. That's not just a Roman Catholic practice. That's an AA practice. There's more confession of sin that goes on in AA meetings and in their step work than anywhere else in the universe. Number six, there's a desire to be deeply changed. Number seven, there's a life of prayer and petition. Number eight, there's the issue of restitution and justice. Number nine, there's costly, wise action. Number 10, you go back to steps 4 through 8, and they become a lifestyle. Number 11, you seek God's will first and always. Number 12, it ends with outreach, a new way of living. Listen, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to other addicts and to practice these principles in all our efforts. Hardly a day goes by that I'm not dealing with someone in some severe form of addiction. Some I send to detox in Greenville. Some I send to residential programs. Some I send to Cornerstone for training. But all of them, at some point, I send to a 12-step group of fellow strugglers. There is grace and strength available when fellow strugglers meet and follow a proven path of healing. So I invite you to use the 12 steps of AA as a Bible study and to think at how it may apply to you as you take up the battle for your own soul. If you'll turn over, you'll see Romans 6, 1-14. It's very carefully structured. It starts with two questions and a short answer, and then two more rhetorical questions with a long answer. The long answer has two parts, the indicative, what is, what God has done, and the imperative, which is what we are to do. And notice all the places that the word singular, sin, is used in this passage. When you read the word sin, don't think of doing something bad. Think of a huge power that opposes God. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Jesus Christ, into His death were baptized? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been conformed to the likeness of His death, we shall certainly be conformed to the likeness of His resurrection. We know that our old self was co-crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. If we've died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you all must reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourselves to God as men who have been brought from death to life, and your members as God's instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. Frederick Douglass grew up as a slave in Maryland. Born, we think, in February 1818, he was taken from his mother as an infant. For years as a child, all he had to eat was runny cornmeal dumped in a trough that kids thought to scoop out with oyster shells. He worked in the fields from early till late. Beaten many times as a boy with a whip till his blood ran down his back, he was once kicked and beaten by his master till he almost died. And even so, when Frederick Douglass considered an escape from slavery, he struggled, and he writes in his autobiography, Narrative of the Life of Frederick Douglass, that he had two great fears. And the first was leaving his friends, and he wrote, I had a number of warm-hearted friends in Baltimore, and I loved them almost as if I did my own life, and the thought of being separated from them was painful beyond expression. It is my opinion that thousands would escape from slavery who now remain, but for the strong cords of affection that bind them to their friends. His second fear was this. If I failed in this attempt, my case would be a helpless one. It would seal my fate as a slave forever. Now, as bad as Douglass' situation was, and as hard as it is for us to review such history, we have to admit that there is more than one kind of slavery, isn't there? More than one kind of bondage. More than one kind of servitude to the power of another. Talk to a substance or a porn addict and see how deep is the grip of the bondage. The one to alcohol or cocaine, the other to visual dopamine stimulation and a lust for novelty that turns people into consumables. Listen to a woman who's being beaten, who keeps going back and calling it love. Or a business leader who thinks only of money, ignores his family. Or a young man who knows that coming to Christ would mean the loss of his friends and their shared habits. Or a young housewife so addicted to the opinions of her circle of friends that to risk their scorn is more than she can bear. Are not these all forms of slavery and servitude? Or what about those that sin has frozen in some form of hopelessness and learned helplessness, who have abdicated in place, who are no longer an agent in their own lives? Is this not also slavery? The specifics change, but behind all the particulars is an alien power that engulfs them all. And that, Paul says, is sin in the singular with a capital S. And from it all the symptoms flow, which is sin in the plural with a little s. Behind the infractions is something more fearsome and large and pervasive, a spiritual power it took the death and resurrection of Jesus to conquer, and we all deal with it all the time. It was not easy for Frederick Douglass to take the risk of freedom. And it is not easy for any human being to take the risk of freedom with Jesus Christ. They may fear the loss of friends. They may fear the loss of pleasures. They may fear the loss of their name. But on September 3rd, 1838, Frederick Douglass wrote, I left my chains and succeeded in reaching New York without the slightest interruption of any kind. I've been frequently asked how it felt when I found myself in a free state. It was a moment of the highest excitement I ever experienced. I felt like one who had escaped hungry lions. A new state, a free state, and a new state of being for Frederick Douglass. He was relocated from one realm to another where the rules were different. No one here owned anybody. And that is the magnificent claim that Paul lays before us. That in trusting Jesus Christ, we are moved from a realm called sin into a realm called righteousness. We are given freedom with God as a gift. And from Christ we receive tools to walk in that same freedom. In 2010, Chris Simpson led a white pride march. A year and a half later, He abandoned the white supremacist movement and in April 2012 was baptized. Simpson, a 38-year-old garbage man and former Marine, had the words pure hate tattooed on his knuckles. After the loss of his first child, he had loads of rage and anger, and the white pride movement gave him a place to direct those feelings to people of other races. But things began to change, however, during a family trip to Walmart one afternoon. One of his children looked down the aisle, then up and said, "Daddy, you can't go down that aisle. There's a..." And then he used a racial slur down there. "It was time to make a change," Simpson said. "I didn't want my children following in my path." He and his wife watched the evangelistic movie Courageous, began to go to church, and a month later he was baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ. "I let it all go," he said. "No need to carry things from the past. I forgave all who wronged me, and I ask forgiveness from all I've wronged." Simpson left hate behind. He moved to a land called Jesus Christ. He's even going through a program with lasers to have the tattoos put off his knuckles. And where did I find this story? In a Christian magazine or book? No, in the July 2, 2012 Washington Post. How shall we live? How shall we walk with Christ? This side of the kingdom, where sin and death and evil are everywhere. Now, if I had to sum up the good news of the gospel, it would be that God has identified with us. That Christ took on flesh and lived for 30 years as a nobody in a nowhere hick town as an ordinary worker. And then God launched him into his ministry, filled him with the Holy Spirit. He displayed the kingdom of God at ground level. Amazing things happened. But he ran into the cogs of power. And when they came after him, as an innocent man, he freely surrendered himself to death as a perfect sacrifice. He went down into the bowels of death. And from there, God the Father raised him from the dead to continue his movement. It's like God says, "Here are my credentials. Look at Jesus. This is me. Will you trust me?" And when people trust Him, something happens. Like Frederick Douglass, they get moved from Maryland to New York. They get moved from the place of bondage to the place of freedom. They get a new relationship with God. And it takes the rest of our life to work that out. Now, one of the errors that people have is, how shall I say it? That I can have all the benefits of Christ, but not need to change. I can say yes to Jesus, but not repent of anything. I can be saved and sanctified, and my life stay a mess, and I never take up the battle for my own soul. And I run into many Christians who are coasting. I get the impression they're not in the battle for their own soul. Now, some were telling Paul, "You know, Paul, it's God's job to forgive me. I like to sin. God likes to forgive. What a wonderful relationship." Now, I would have to use some non-church words to say what Paul said. And in Greek, it's meganoito. And it's translated, "by no means." But that sounds sort of British. You fill in the blanks. If you were angry, how would you tell someone, "No way"? There's something wrong with people who say they know Christ, but there's no struggle. There's no fight. There's no hunger after holiness. They've made a peace with sins that Jesus came to break and to free them. The last days of the Civil War, Richmond fell. And to see old photographs of that city is to see a city of smoldering ruins. And President Lincoln insisted on an immediate visit. And he came up the river on a barge and he got off. And even though no one knew he was coming, the slaves of Richmond recognized him and thronged him. You see, he'd freed them 2.5 years earlier on January 1st, 1863 in the Emancipation Proclamation. And now those blue armies had marched in to enforce that decree. But what would they do with freedom? Admiral David Porter was an eyewitness. Lincoln stood before a crowd of slaves and he said, "My poor friends, you are free, free as the air. You can cast off the name of the slave and trample upon it. Liberty is your birthright." The gaunt man with the beard then warned them not to abuse their freedom. "Let the world see," he said, "that you merit your freedom. Don't let your joy carry you into excess. Learn the laws and obey them." 9 days later, Lincoln was dead. They'd been freed from a cruel master. They were not free for indulgence. And Christians had been freed from the power of sin. We've died with Christ. Its grip has been broken. And we are to move deeper and deeper into the freedom of loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And that requires that we offer our bodies to God, our members, our hopes, and our dreams. I have visited the Augusta VA hospital once a week now for several months because my brother Tony is a patient there due to concussions, seizures, and chest trauma from a cargo container that broke loose and smacked him against a bulkhead as the U.S. cruiser Halsey was dropping off SEAL teams in and around the Persian Gulf. As I park and move towards the door of the Norwood Hospital, I run a gauntlet of pain that humbles me and makes me acutely aware that long after a war is over, the wounds of the wounded remain, only some of which are visible. On sunny days, the wheelchairs are lined up in front of the portico. I walk past the bodies of men and women, young and old, few of whom have all four limbs, and all of which have the stare of long pain endured. Various ball caps identify their branch of service, and I can usually guess where the injuries occurred, either Vietnam or the current interminable Gulf Wars since 2001. The gauntlet, scars, burns, stumps, the mental trauma of PTSD, some never to work again, disabled, a monthly check, a word of gratitude on holidays, but so much time to burn in daily effort to keep meaning and hope alive. Boredom is the new enemy. They carried weapons into combat, but the primary weapon was not a rifle or a grenade. It was them. It was their limbs, their arms and legs, their faces and feet, their minds and bodies, their smarts and courage. They presented not just guns on the battlefield, but themselves, and they bear the marks in their flesh. Now, everybody in my family except me was in the service during wartime. My dad, my brothers, my uncles. And the Tampa reunion, they start telling war stories. The preacher man doesn't have a lot to say. And when they make jokes about the army of the Lord, it doesn't help. But I'll just tell you, to be a Christian today, you've got to have something of a military spirit. You've got to be martial in your approach. When I find myself going slack and acting like some soft civilian, I put myself under a discipline for a while. Now, when I wake up, folks, Laura will tell you, I don't wake up slowly. When I wake up, I'm wide open. I come out of bed like this. And you know what I do? When I need to kind of get a military spirit back, I jump out of bed, my hair sticking up. I look awful. I say, "General Jesus, this is Pastor Phil reporting for duty. Let me report to you on how it went on my part of the front today. We made 3 advances. And I give you my body, all my limbs, for your as a weapon in your kingdom." And Lori says, "Will you please go back to sleep? No, I'm in the Lord's army. And there's battlefields today, and the casualties are real, and people are living and dying." A hoplite was an ancient Greek or Spartan soldier. You see the helmets and the crest and the armaments. and the shield and the spear. And the equipment of those soldiers was called hopla, H-O-P-L-A in Greek, and it meant battlefield weaponry of combat troops. And Paul says that we are to present our members to him, our capacity, not as musical instruments, but as hopla, as the weapons of warfare. What are you doing Monday with your arms and your leg and your money? And are you going to be a weapon that advances ugliness in the world? Are you going to be a weapon that advances the beauty of Jesus Christ in the world? And that is the challenge. Folks, there's a war going on out there. Life is a battlefield. And when you think about it, you know it. And any version of the Christian life that somebody tells you is easy is a lie. Christ has given us life. Christ is with us. He gives us desires. But we must fully participate. We must become a weapon in a much larger war, a war of love and care and service. And in the middle of it all, our little platoons of Christians carrying out their work of love. Who's running your life? To whom have you surrendered? How are you doing locally against the forces of sin and death and evil? And what do you do when they claw at your soul and try to pull you back into the realm of sin and death? Can someone tell me, when the church gave up being an army and became an audience? Now, I don't expect you to jump out of bed in the morning and salute General Jesus, though for some of you, it might not be a bad place to start. You are not a civilian. You are part of the army that God is assembling to reflect the love and power of Jesus Christ. And you have operations to carry out this week in His name. And that is why Charles Wesley, about 9 years into the Methodist revival, when the Methodists need to recover a military spirit, wrote this wonderful hymn, "Soldiers of Christ, Arise." Please stand. allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. But the pledge of allegiance of the church is the Apostles' Creed. And I invite you to declare your allegiance with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead, He ascended to heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. We are very careful custodians of your tithes and offerings. The financial affairs of this church are all out in the open. The only thing that you may not know is who give what. But everything else is for public inspection, that God's people may know that we are spending your money to advance the cause of Christ. So I invite you to joyfully give your tithes and offerings today, and you may be seated. One thing about each of you, there is someone in your circle of friendship or influence who does not know Jesus Christ or have a church where they can learn His ways. You are their missionary. You do not have to be a theologian. You do not have to answer all their questions. You just have to find a way to share with them what Christ means to you. And for that privilege of bearing the good news, let us stand and give God praise. guided by the Holy Spirit, let us pray. For the people of Charlotte, North Carolina, for the mayor and council, for law enforcement, and for the churches black and white, that violence may cease and injustice be addressed. Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray for our President Barack Obama and for all who, through the rough and tumble of politics, seek to fill his office. There are times, O Lord, when we fear that we are so divided as to be ungovernable, and we trust our national experiment to your care. Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray as Christ is taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I was at Methodist Revival once, and I heard the song leader say one night, let's all remain seated and sing, stand up for Jesus. I want to ask you to sing the first and last stanzas with me. And if you've lost your passion for Christ, if it dribbled away amidst the worries of the world, come up here and let me just put my hand on your shoulder and ask that God will restore the fire of love for Him. It won't take me just a minute. Hymn number 513, stanzas 1 and 4. Justice and righteousness and hope. So I send you forth as good soldiers. Show up on time. Be ready. Be ready to serve. Be ready for the unexpected. Be ready for the Holy Spirit to uncover some new possibility. And there you will discover your blessing. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.